Your host, Glenn Collins. Those of us who know that the Bible is true are amused by the phrase prehistoric man. The recording of history actually came before the first man existed, and his name was Adam. Here's what the historical record says about this first man in the first book and the first chapter of the Bible. This is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, this is man, created by God, sustained by God, in a beautiful, no sin, no heartache, no stresses to tax his mind place. And God gave this first historic man several things. Can you think of some things that God gave man in the Garden of Eden? Well, he gave him a full-grown body. He was never a baby. God made him from the dust of the ground, presumably to remind him and his descendants forever not to get too proud. We were made from dust. Sometimes scientists boast that they have disproven the Bible, which teaches a relatively young earth, only a little over 6,000 years old, because of scientific dating techniques. Now, that's very interesting. I'm not a scientist, and I don't know too much about carbon dating and other forms of dating, but I know this. Adam was created as full grown. The same applies to the animals which paraded before Adam so he could name them. None of those began with an egg, eventually, that was hatched. You see, animals and man were created both on the same day of creation, day six. Now, my point is this. If man was created with full grown characteristics, shouldn't the same apply to the planet on which he was created? I mean, is it any surprise that this earth would have been created with full-grown characteristics even when it was brand new? The second thing that God gave Adam was a need for a woman. Genesis 2 and verse 19 reads, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him, or suited for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had made or taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, God says, shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, would you please notice with me that Adam didn't have to be coaxed to want this woman, Eve. He wanted her for his wife. It is true that many people who don't believe in God or the Bible get married, but I want you to know something. Like it or not, they borrowed the idea from God. He's the one who thought up this marriage business and who made men to need women and vice versa. He gave Adam a need for a woman physically and gave that need to Adam's sons after him. The practice of homosexuality is so very contrary to God's design that in Romans 1, God calls the practice vile affection and says it's characteristic of those who have left God out of their knowledge. I mean, when people push God out of their lives, they lose their sense of who they are and of their identity. He gave Adam and Eve an instinctive need for each other, and then he defined the roles of each in his word. It's perhaps the most amazing phenomenon in the whole creation. A woman with her feminine characteristics, with her emotional makeup, and a man with all his male attitudes and his sometimes black and white objectivity are perfectly, perfectly suited for each other. God gave Adam and Eve a law. Now, some of it was being gradually revealed to them. Some was quickly revealed. Here's Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man," see, here's law, "saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Plain. And you probably know what happened with this. I mean, Adam and Eve broke the law of God in the very next chapter, and they changed history forever. I don't bear the guilt of Adam's sin, but Adam and Eve introduced sin into the world, and it's never been the same since. Satan slithered his way onto these pages of history with a trick that he's still using today. He plants seeds of doubt in the minds of believers. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." That's Genesis chapter 3, verse 2 through 5. After that doubt that Satan put in there had taken hold, Satan moved in for the kill, and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. Now, I know sometimes people wonder just why it is that God made such a big issue over a little piece of fruit. But did you ever wonder if that punishment was too severe? But think about it. It wasn't too severe. God placed these two people in the garden, and he set up this simple system by which they could obey him and show that they served him by choice. The law was extremely simple. Don't eat from that one tree. Now remember what the New Testament says the definition of sin is. It's in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Sin is the transgression of the law. One more point about the law. The Bible actually teaches that through time there were three distinct laws given from God. The one that Adam and Noah and Abraham were under. Then the law later that God gave through Moses. And finally, the law which came by Christ. We're not under the same law today as Adam was, nor the law that Moses gave, but the law of Christ. And that's the law that you know as the New Testament. And one last thing that God gave Adam. It was choice. God wanted man to choose to serve him. If God loves us, and he does, why didn't he just create us incapable of sinning? Wouldn't that have been great? I mean, everybody would go to heaven because sin would never have separated us from our God. And yet, that's not how he did it. Why? Simple. God desires voluntary service. God wants the people of his creation to serve him because they choose to serve him, not because they're robots with no other choice. The problem is, if he gives us the prerogative of choice, there must also be the possibility that we will choose the wrong thing and sin. And that's exactly what happened with Adam and Eve. I brought you a speaker today that I think you're going to really enjoy on this subject of choice. His name is David Henry, and I think you'll quickly recognize his accent. David is from Jamaica. He's a great preacher. Let's watch this lesson on choice together, and then I'll be back for the wrap-up.
I'm so glad that you chose to be here today. Today I'd like to talk to you about choices. In this life, we all have to make choices. Choices in life are very important. They affect the things that will happen to us at times in the future. We see that in the beginning of creation, when God made man, He gave him a job. That job was to tend the garden. And with that job, He gave him a command. And when God gave him that command not to eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, man had a choice there in his hand. He had to make a decision whether or not he would obey or disobey. And today, likewise, we too have to make choices in life. With these choices, we recognize a certain amount of independence, freedom, to do what we wish. But we need to recognize also that as we make choices in life, there are responsibilities, there are consequences that come with these choices that we make. We would like to take a look today at a number of people in God's Word and the choices that they made in their lives and how it affected their relationship with them and with God. We think about, first of all, of King Saul. And the prophet Samuel spoke to Saul and he gave him an order. He gave him a command. And that command found in Samuel chapter 10 and verse 8. He was told to wait for Samuel for 7 days. And Samuel would come and he would offer sacrifices as Saul and the Israelites were preparing for battle. And as they waited there, Saul got impatient when Samuel didn't come. And he decided to go ahead for himself and offer the sacrifices that Samuel should have done. Shortly after doing this, Samuel arrived on the scene. Samuel was very angry. "Why did you do this? You know, you could have remained king and the generations that came from your lines would have continued being king over Israel. But because you disobeyed and you did this thing, God is going to take this kingdom from your hand." Saul made a bad choice. I want for us to think today about the choices that we are making in life and how those choices might affect our eternal destiny. Further, we see the story of a man named Achan in Joshua chapter 7. God had commanded his people as they went into the battle at Jericho not to take anything that was spoils from that victory. But Achan didn't listen. He chose with his family to take some of the things that he should not have. Later on, that choice affected the Israelites. Because as they prepared for another battle, they were defeated. And Joshua became very concerned. He spoke with God and he just couldn't understand what the problem was. It should have been such an easy battle, but yet they had been defeated. And God told him that there was sin in the camp. And eventually when they discovered, they found out that Achan had disobeyed God. He had gone against God's wishes and he took some of those things that God says, do not touch it. That choice he made, it eventually cost him his life and the lives of many of his family members. And so we see that his choice was a bad choice and it affected him in a negative way. We further see in the scriptures, the story of a Syrian captain in 2 Kings chapter 5. This man's name was Naaman. And he was found to be with leprosy, a dreaded disease, a terminal disease. And he sought for a cure. And he went to God's prophet Elisha. And he was given instructions to go down to the River Jordan and wash himself, dip himself 7 times. Well, when Naaman thought about it, he got very angry. And he thought, aren't there much cleaner rivers in Damascus? Why couldn't he have given me the choice to go back home to one of those rivers, dip there 7 times and be cleaned? And he stormed away in a rage. But his servants spoke to him and they said, Master, just go ahead and do what the prophet had said. Naaman thought about it for a while. He had some choices before him. Should I obey this prophet of God? whom I had traveled so far to come to get my healing. And as he thought for a while, he decided to choose to do what the prophet Elisha said. And so Naaman went down to that dirty river Jordan, according to God's instruction through the prophet Elisha. And he obeyed. He dipped 7 times. And when he came up the 7th time, his skin was clean and pure as a newborn babe. Naaman made the right choice. He could have chosen to storm off. He could have said, well, you know, I am a mighty and I'm a powerful man. Why didn't he give me something more challenging and difficult to do? But he simply obeyed as he was encouraged, and he made the right choice. I am glad that you have chosen to watch this program today. And I hope that as you are listening, that you might consider the choices that are placed before you, and that you will make the right choice, that God can be pleased with you. But we see that those weren't the only ones that had decisions to make in life. There were other people in the scriptures as well, and I would like to mention a few others. We find that in the book of Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21, there was a rich man. He was by profession a farmer, and his ground brought forth plentifully. He was very happy. He was very satisfied with the yielding of his crops. And so he had a pleasant problem on his hands. He said, my produce is so much. What am I going to do with all this goods that I have? And he thought to himself, he says, this is what I will do. I will tear down the barns that I have, and I will build bigger barns. And when I have stored all my goods, I will say to myself, soul, take your ease. You have much goods stored up for many days. And so this man chose to become very busy with the physical things of life. He became very active in pursuing his worldly dreams and trying to build up his physical and material wealth. But in making that choice, he also chose not to spend time and focus on the spiritual things of life. And so we find that after he had made that choice, that God looked at him and said, thou fool, tonight your soul is required of you. And then, to whom will all these things be? He was considered a fool because he had chosen in his life to be more concerned about the material things of life. And in doing so, he had set aside the things that were more important, the things that were spiritual, and it cost him his eternal salvation. My friends, I want to tell you today that the choices that we make in life, they are important. They affect us. They will affect even our eternal destiny. And there are times when the decisions and the choices that we make in life will also affect the lives of others. And so, we want to recognize that choices in life are very important. We want to recognize that God has given us this ability to choose. But with that choice comes responsibility and eventually consequences. We see further in another story told in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 19, that there was a rich young man. And he came to Jesus and he had something on his mind. He was concerned about eternal life. And he wanted to know from the master, the teacher, what he should do. And Jesus gave him some instructions. And he very confidently said, I have done all these things. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, there's one thing you lack. Sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. And come, follow me. Jesus was placing before this young man the power to choose, to make a choice. And as he thought about it, his riches were so great, he had problems parting with those material wealth. He hung his head and he walked away. He could not do what Jesus said because he had so much wealth. His choice hindered him from eternal salvation. He knew what the stakes were. He knew what his question was. He knew what his concern was. He knew what Jesus was answering to him. But yet, though he was concerned, and though he wanted to know what to do to inherit eternal life, yet, when it came right down to it, for him to make a choice, he made a bad decision. I hope that today as you are listening, that the choices that you are making or you are planning to make, that there will be choices and decisions that will be good not only for you, but for those around you. Further, we see that in this, Jesus says in Luke 12 and verse 31, that we should seek first the kingdom of God. You know, in the world around us, there are so many things that are pulling for our attention. But Jesus, in a calm and quiet voice, says to us, seek first the kingdom of God. And then all these other things that we need in life, he says, I have the power to add them or to give them unto you. And so we are faced with that choice. Where will we set our priorities? Will we say, well, I've got to deal first with the material, the things around me. I've got to make sure that life is okay, without thinking about the consequences of those choices. You see, when we choose for the material things, we put spiritual things aside, and oftentimes we never turn our attention to them again. And so, my friends, it is very important that each day of our lives, as we make so many decisions, where to eat, what to wear, and all these things that are seemingly of great importance at the moment, but they are of little bearing and consequence on our eternal life. We need, as we live in this world, to pay more attention to the things that are important and to ensure that we make the right choices, that as we live and make these choices, and as they affect our lives and our eternal destiny, that we will end up in the place where we would want to be. I tell you another story found in Luke chapter 16. It is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. As Jesus told this story, we recognize in the story that these two men obviously made some choices in life. And the choices that they had made in their lives affected their eternal destination. We see that the rich man, he chose to live sumptuously every day. Every day he was well dressed, he ate good food, he partied, he had good times with his friends. But obviously, the scriptures had nothing to say about his spiritual concerns. He paid no attention to those things. On the other hand, Lazarus was a poor man. He sat at the gate of this rich man. And we can realize from this story that Lazarus, in his poverty, did not forget God. Lazarus, in his poor condition and in his destitute condition, he still thought about the spiritual, the eternal. And so we see when these two men died, the Bible says that the rich man was afforded a funeral. But while he had his funeral, the Bible said that Lazarus also died and he was carried to Abraham's bosom. They both found themselves on the other side of this life. And as they looked around, the rich man saw that he was in a place of torment. And he started to realize that he had made some bad decisions in his life. He looked across a great divide, and there he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He called out to Abraham, and he said, Father Abraham, would you render some assistance? Would you kindly send Lazarus to just dip the tip of his finger in some water that he can cool, might quench my thirst? Abraham said, I am sorry, son. It cannot be done. When he realized that there was no help for him, he said, well then, could you please send Lazarus back to the land of the living, back to earth, to warn my brethren there that they might not come to this place. What was he saying? He's saying, I've made some bad choices in life. And I'd like my brothers, I'd like my family to know the choices that I made in life, though they may have seemed okay. But now, I recognize that they are bad choices, and they should not make the same choices that I made. And so, he was there in Hades, and he was trying to do a little personal evangelism. He was trying to do a little outreach to those whom he now recognized were lost as he is. But Abraham said, no, they have the law, they have the prophets, they have those people back there, they have the preachers back there, let them listen to them. And so we who are now still in the land of the living, we have a responsibility as we hear the gospel to pay attention to it and to consider carefully and seriously the importance of the gospel. You know, it is God's means to saving man. And so we need to choose, as we hear the gospel, to study the word of God carefully and to make an effort by choosing to do the right thing. We further see that God is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but at all should come to repentance. You know, someone once said, I don't believe that there is a God, so I'm not concerned about the choices that I made. The story was told of a barber, and he was considered to be an atheist. And he had in his barber shop one day a client who was a Christian gentleman. And as they were talking about this and talking about that, the man eventually said to the Christian gentleman, you know, I do not believe that there is a God. And so as they were talking, the barber said, just look outside. Look at all those people and look at all the crime, look at the violence, look at all the evils that is in the world. If there was a God, and if, as you claim, He was so good, He was so powerful, then wouldn't He have solved all these problems? The Christian gentleman thought for a while. It was a difficult question. And then as he was looking outside, he saw an unkempt gentleman going by. His hair was long. He definitely needed to be in that barber shop. And he said to the barber, look at that man right there. You know, that man doesn't know that a barber exists. And the barber says, but how do you mean? I am right here. I do exist. The man says, well, look at him. He has never had an ear cut. He has never been shaven. I don't think that he believes in the existence of a barber. And then the message started to come home to that barber. You see, he was there, but that man had chosen not to come where he was, that he could be cleaned up. Many times the evils in this world, the crime, the violence, and the sin that our people are engaged in, and it seems as if there is no God, it is all because they refuse, they reject, and have no desire to come to God that their lives can be cleaned up. And so we understand that God is there. God is willing. But God is not going to force Himself upon anyone. God is waiting for us to make that move. It is like the story that was told that we commonly call the prodigal son. With the prodigal son, we see a situation here where this young man in Luke chapter 15, he chose to leave his father's home. He took the possessions given to him, and as he was given those possessions, he went out and he lived his life the way he wanted to. He chose to live a riotous life. He wasted his substance in that kind of living. And as he went on, that young man eventually found out that he had made some terrible mistakes. And as he was down at the very bottom, a famine was in that faraway country. And he found himself feeding pigs and would want to eat the husks of what those pigs had eaten and left. And as he was there, he started thinking to himself. And you know, I can just hear him now. You know, I've made some bad choices in life. When I think about my father's house and his servants, and how well fed they are, and how comfortable they are, even as servants. And as he came to his senses, he said, you know, this I will do. I will go back to my father. And I will say, Dad, I've made some bad choices. And I no longer deserve to be called your servant. But if you would, just take me back even as one of your hired servants. The Bible tells us that as he traveled homeward, his father was looking out for him. And as that father saw him coming down that dusty trail, the Bible says that father ran to meet him. And he threw himself on his shoulder, he kissed him. He called for his servants to bring a robe, to put a ring on his finger, to kill the fatted calf, to celebrate because his son who was lost was now found. His son who had literally or spiritually been dead had returned. And so there was much rejoicing. What does this story tell us? It tells us that as God sees us as we drift away from Him, that He's looking out for us. He's wanting us to come back. And when we take that decision to repent, to turn from evil and sinful living, God is willing and ready to meet us. And so, my friends, today, we don't have to make those choices that will cause us to be out of eternal life with Jesus Christ. God is not willing that any should perish. He wants all mankind to be saved, but He will not force His salvation on man. And so, therefore, we need to make that move. We need to have that desire in our hearts. We need to have that choice made in our own mind, not forced by anyone, but to choose to serve God. How do we do that? Well, if you are not a Christian, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you hear God's word, you develop faith, because Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that without faith it is impossible to please Him, because he that comes to God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so we need to apply God's word to our lives. We need to trust His words. We need to believe that what He says He will do. And then we see Jesus saying in Luke chapter 13 and verse number 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We mentioned this before. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, to turn from sinful living. And then we need to confess Christ, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And then finally, we need to put the Lord on in baptism. Peter said to the people on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? The answer given was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you haven't done these things, we encourage you to go to a Church of Christ near you, visit with them, and sit down with them and study more from the Word of God. And there you'll be shown in no uncertain terms what God's will is for you in your life. Remember, the decision is yours. The choice is yours to make. With that choice comes a responsibility. And those responsibility that you have, please make sure that the outcomes will be good ones. May God bless you. Have a good day.
Wasn't that a great lesson? I mean, so many wonderful concepts to think about. I'll tell you this. While God could have made us without the ability to choose, I'm glad He gave us choices. And He gives you and me the chance to show Him that even though I could live in rebellion to Him and to His Word, I won't do it. I want as Jesus taught me in Luke 10:27, to love Him with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. I'm Glenn Collins.